you once again.
Amen.
Lord, waiting on you.
Amen.
Filled with expectation.
Amen.
Filled with anticipation.
Amen.
Lord, for your intimate visit.
Amen.
Lord, we like to be in your presence.
Amen.
Even this morning, once again, we spread the table of your presence.
Amen.
With those 12 loaves on the table.
Amen.
We like to display it.
Amen.
We like to eat it.
Amen.
And we also want you to have some.
Amen.
That we can enjoy this wonderful Christ together.
Amen.
Oh Lord, may you be satisfied. May also we be filled and nourished.
Amen.
Lord, what you have begun, you still must go on.
Amen.
So please continue your speaking today.
Amen.
Oh, Lord, through this broken vessel, Lord, speak again.
Amen.
Lord, touch and anoint our hearing.
Amen.
That we may hear you.
Amen.
We would not hear something else.
Amen.
Lord, attune us.
Amen.
To what is on your heart.
Amen.
Concerning this great matter of the priesthood.
Amen.
Lord, constitute the saints. Everyone to be a New Testament priest.
Amen.
And build up all the local churches.
Amen.
To be a universal priesthood.
Amen.
Even a nation.
Amen.
A kingdom of priests.
Amen.
Lord, that you can gain what you're after.
Amen.
You can fulfill your eternal purpose today.
Amen.
We pray this to you, Lord.
Amen.
Come to us again. We like to be one spirit with you.
Amen.
And do be one with us.
Amen.
Amen. Well, saints, this is the second message on this subject of the priesthood. Again, the general subject is the practice of the New Testament priesthood in the church life. Again, I underscore for you these three things. Number one, the New Testament priesthood. Number two, excuse me, the church life. And number three, the practice. And that is really our burden this weekend, that we would all see this great matter in God's heart. That is, he wants to have priests. Priests are those who serve God, who minister to God, who worship God as they serve. And in this way, they satisfy God. They take care of God's interests. And they attend to what is in his heart. This priesthood is also a ministry, a divine ordained ministry for his chosen ones, for his selected ones, and in the New Testament, for his redeemed and saved ones. That they have been given this marvelous, marvelous top ministry of a priest. So this is what God is after in the church age today, which unfortunately he has yet to gain it, even though there was that reality in the beginning of the church age. 2,000 years ago, when the apostles, the first apostles, were here. But in these last 20 centuries, due to a degradation, a fall of God's people, of the Christian church, that this matter of the priesthood is almost all but lost, disappeared. In place of that, is a human-made system according to the natural concept of a kind of a hierarchical ecclesiastical structure or church structure where there is no longer a priesthood universally where every believer serves God equally. The measure may be different, their function may be different, but their status and their identity are the same. Everyone is a priest. That is all but lost. And in that place, a few rose up to be the priest, the professional serving people, people who have gone to school, people who have gone to seminary, people who have learned the trade. It becomes a kind of a special job. And so a kind of hierarchical structure with these mediatorial class that stands between God's people and God arose very, very much according to the Old Testament. But let me tell you, please recall, even in the Old Testament, God wanted all of Israel to be priests in the beginning. And so you have this verse in Exodus 19 where when Moses went up to the mountain to be with God, to see God, God spoke to him. And in his speaking, he said that you shall, this is not Moses, this is plural you, then the Israelites, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So brothers and sisters, even in the Old Testament dispensation, God's desire is that every Israelite would be a priest. But then, a degradation took place, a falling took place. They erected an image and said, this is Jehovah your God, this golden calf, and they were degraded, they fell, and as a result, God was forced to choose from among them or selected from among them or raise up from among them a particular tribe, and within that tribe, a particular house, that being the house of Aaron. So Aaron became that special class of people who now would fulfill the function which God had intended all of Israel to have. But now only a few, only a house, would be the priests doing what Israel, all of Israel, should have done. That is not according to God's plan, not according to God's heart. So what happened in the Old Testament happened again in the New Testament in fulfillment. And that is the vast majority of God's people fell and become idolatrous and left God, and in so doing abandoned their vocation, their calling to serve God and God alone. They were serving something else now, idols, God's replacements. And so in this situation, in this fallen situation, there arose a class of people that would do the job. And sometimes I feel we cannot condemn, in a way, these people, because otherwise there will be nothing. Zero. But that is wrong. That is not what God wants. So God needs a recovery. Just as in the Old Testament, and especially in the New Testament in our age, the church age, God must have a recovery. To recover what? To recover this universal priesthood. And this is what the Lord's recovery is partly about. To recover this all saints, every believer, every brother and sister, to be a living priest, to serve God directly, personally, and not through some mediatorial class. You can do this. We're supposed to do this. You don't need no pastor. You don't need no priest. You are the priest. You are the pastor. That is what God wants. But sorry to say, even amongst us in the Lord's recovery, that is not the full case. We're not there yet. And this is why there still needs to be a further recovery. I hope just by this short word, you have a deeper realization of why we put so much emphasis this weekend on this matter of the priesthood in our church life experience today. We must practice this. Saints, we must rise up from the fall, from degradation, to come back to God's heart. Should we not? We must condemn that fallen, degraded situation. We must throw stones at that system. We must come back to what God's original intention was. And even right here, let me say something to clarify a matter that I did not make clear last night, for truth's sake. Last night I said something to this effect, that this matter of the priesthood is not dispensational. And so a brother came up to me and tried to clarify, and I was very grateful to that. And I stand to be corrected because I did not make myself clear, and it would have been taken perhaps in a wrong way. When I say that this matter of priesthood is not dispensational, what I mean is, as a matter of what is in the Lord's heart, this burden spans from eternity to eternity, independent of the various dispensations. Now, we know that God in His administration, God in His economy, to carry out His will and intention, He does things, and He has been doing things, and He will continue to do things in a dispensational way. The word economy is also translated dispensation. And it is correct. God works out His economy, His plan, in a dispensational way. By different dispensation, in various dispensations, God would operate, deal with people according to the principles of that particular dispensation. This is something that the brethren saw and which we subscribe to. So people will call us dispensationalists. In a way, that's true. This is the Bible. So this matter of the priesthood is also dispensational. Now, in the sense of what is in God's heart, it's eternal. It never changed. It's unchanging. God always wanted a kingdom of priests to serve Him and to reign on His behalf. That never changes. But He also operated in a dispensational way. I said already, even in the pre-Adamic age, with another group of beings called the angelic beings, in a sense, they were the priests of that age. Am I right? Even Lucifer, who was the leading one of the angels, sadly, who rebelled and now have been cast down and become Satan. But in that, at one time, he took the lead in worship with all the angels, am I right, to minister to God. They were not even human beings, but there was some kind of priestly function there. But that apparently did not satisfy God, and God has something deeper in his heart. And so he made man. Remember that? In Genesis 1, God made man, number one, according to his image, his likeness, in his image according to his likeness. And number two, he gave this man the authority over the whole earth and all the created things upon this earth. So right there, we see God's eternal purpose is to have a man, a human, who actually is after his own kind because he was made in the divine image, with the divine likeness. Now, how much more God can you be? So man is after God's kind. And the implicit, and actually rather explicit, meaning is that God wants this man, number one, to be his expression. Am I right? To express God. And number two, to represent God, to rule over this earth, including the creeping things, including eventually the devil himself. He did this. I believe this has to do with the fact that the first group of beings fail God. They become rebellious priests, with the leading one taking the lead to rebel. So God comes to man, another creature. He wants another creature to fulfill still what is in his heart. And so Adam, listen, Adam was not just made a man. Adam was made a priest. Now, it doesn't say so, but the fact remains that Adam was made a priest. And all his descendants, all the men after Adam, are to what? To be a nation of priests. God wants to populate this whole earth with the priesthood. A whole earth filled with men, filled with people to serve God and to reign for God. This is what God was after. So Adam was a priest. Abel was a priest. Enosh, who called upon the name of the Lord, was a priest. Enoch was a priest. He walked with God, am I right? Now, is that, you can be not be more priestly than that. As we saw last night, the definition of a priest is firstly not just someone doing something, but someone who is close to God. Oh, brothers and sisters, I'd like to just impress you again. What is a priest? In the last night, we have some definition here. And a brother helped us to read through those 4 points. I appreciate that. Let's take a look at it again. Come on, please turn to last night's Roman numeral 2. And let's read again. What is a priest? Now, this is a priest in the New Testament. This really means, what is a priest in reality, in what God wants? Number one, can you please read, what is a priest?
A priest is a person who lives solely for
Number two? Okay, you have to put this in your memory. Sisters, maybe you should just put these things on something and hang it on the refrigerator for a few months until you see it every day. Every time you go get some food from the fridge, you see that again. This is a priest. Okay, what is number three?
A priest is
And number four, now, with all these four definitions, don't you agree with me that a real priest got to be close to God? Am I right? So Enoch was a priest, wasn't he? I like what Jehovah told Moses, you know, again, back to that mountain. He said this, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you," again, the nation of Israel, "on eagle's wings," his own wings. God was like an big eagle, and all of Israel, a million of them, were on his wings. He brought them out of Egypt, the slavery, the tyranny of Egypt. To where? Well, you say, to the wilderness, true. To the mountain of God, true. But let me tell you what Jehovah said. "And brought you to myself." It's not going into the wilderness, not even going to the mountain. In God's feeling, I'm bringing these people to myself. That is a priest. A priest is someone that is close to God, someone who walks with God, someone who lives with God, someone who abides with God, someone who is intimate and dear with God, someone who lives in God's presence. That is a real priest. And in that presence, he absorbs God. He receives God. He is mingled with God. He expresses God. Friends and sisters, I hope you're getting it now. I hope you're getting it now. So Enoch was a priest. Don't you agree with me? Noah was a priest. He cared for nothing but what is on God's heart in that age, without a priestly name, but a genuine priest, serving God for those hundreds of years while he built that ark. And unfortunately, that age became lawless and men fell through seven steps, if you read the life study of Genesis, until they came to the Tower of Babel, where men rebel against God, just like Lucifer did, to build this thing to the sky in one accord, an evil one accord. So God has to come down and confound their language and scatter them as a curse that still remains today. And because of that fall, that deep fall, God has to come to a smaller number of people, a chosen race, a special race. And that is what we call the call race, whose father is Abraham. So Abraham and his descendants were called through a covenant that God made with him out of the Ur of Chaldee, and that this person and his descendants would be that replacement nation of priests. So Abraham is the first priest of the called race, much like Adam was the first priest of the created race. You follow me, right? And so it was with Isaac, so it was with Jacob. They were all priests. And then it went on. Of course, they fell to Egypt. After 400 some years, God came in to still call them out of that place. And the calling out of Egypt is clearly a picture of God's great redemption through the blood of the Lamb.
the Passover lamb, release them, save them, deliver them out of the world into another place. What place? The wilderness, the mountain, and even God Himself. Back to God Himself. And there in the wilderness, He gave Moses. Moses was absolutely a priest. Am I right? 40 days, 40 nights, not eating and drinking anything, but survived in God's presence, expressing God's glory with a shining face. That was a real priest. But God told him, I want this whole nation to be my priest. I want a kingdom of them. And of course, they fell. And as I said already, God has to call just a small house of Aaron to be the representational priests. But that was not in God's heart. God wants all of them to be close to Him, to know His desire, to care for His interest, to minister to Him for His satisfaction. But that was the Old Testament. Brothers and sisters, that was the Old Testament dispensation. Even within that, there's several sub-dispensations where there was the priesthood, maybe without the name and the word priest, as I just mentioned to you, with Adam, right? And then with the Israel people. Then we come to the New Testament. We will see tonight that the first priest was John the Baptist. He was a living link of the Old and the New Testaments. He was really born a genuine bona fide priest from Zechariah. He was certified priest. But yet he didn't behave and live in the Old Testament way, because he's pioneering the new priesthood. So he went into the wilderness and wore camel skin and ate honey and locusts and put people into the water if they repent and point them to Christ. He was the first New Testament priest. And after him, the second New Testament priest came, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the priest. And today even, after His death and ascension in the heavenlies, He is our great high priest, according to the order of Aaron and Melchizedek. And after the Lord, all the ones He saved, His disciples, His apostles, and all of us believers, redeemed by Him. And according to John, another John, the apostle, in chapter 1 of Revelation, what does it say there? It says what? We were, chapter 1, Revelation, verse 9. I think I'm correct. It says what? He says, what, I think I missed the verse. Verse 5, sorry, thank you. He says, 5 and 6, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and has released us from our sins by His blood and made us a kingdom. Priests, almost in apposition, priests to His God and Father,
To him be glory and the might forever and ever. So this speaks about the New Testament believers. They were all made a kingdom, priests to God and the Father. And of course, in chapter 5, you have those angelic elders who declare something similar, that we've been called out of every tribe and nation and people and tongues to be a kingdom of priests and will reign with Christ, will reign on this earth. So, brothers and sisters, in the New Testament, clearly all the believers are to be priests. And the church of God, the body of Christ, is none other than a kingdom of priests. So we are all royal priests. We are kingly priests. And this is a priestly kingdom. That means this is a place where God's intention unveiled in Genesis 1, 26 to 28 is fulfilled. Where there's image and dominion again. Priests to express God and kings to represent God, and they merge into one, kingdom and priesthood. And so today, our church life should be this kingdom life, should be this priesthood life, and no less. What are we doing in our church life, day after day, from morning to evening, 24/7, 365? Brothers and sisters, we are there functioning, living as a nation of priests. That is the up-to-standard church life today. And the Lord must recover this among us. Now, having said that, I know I'm spending already too much time. You say, what about this morning's message? I don't care about that. I care about the burden. Now that we have established our identity, now that we have established our status, you have any question? Are you a priest or not? There should be a resounding, strong, and rapturous declaration, I am a priest. I am a priest of God. What a privilege, what a blessing, as the hymn says. If you see this, you will jump up and down. You will shout for joy. What the angels did not carry out, I am carrying it out. I tell you, the good angels right now is looking at us with full jealousy. They're green. That these people sitting here have taken over. They are the priests. And that's why even the angels today are our ministers. Ministers of our salvation. To make sure that we fulfill our priesthood. Amen. They are saying, do it, the angels. God needs you. This is not a small thing, brothers and sisters, to live as a priest, to serve as a priest. In the church life, this is totally not optional. Oh, I tell you, there is no greater blessing than to be a priest of God, because only a priest has the right to remain in God's presence, to be this close to God, to have no distance between him and God. Only the priests have that right. If you say, I'm not a priest, I'm just a subject of Israel, out. You can come into the outer court, maybe, but no way you can come into the sanctuary. Even the more, there's no way you can enter into the holiest place. In the holy place, touch the throne of grace. Isn't that the greatest divine right that we have blessedly inherited? That we can get so close to God. Only a priest has that right. And to be close to God means you can be there to enjoy Him, absorb Him, receive Him, have Him to be everything to you, even to eat and drink Him, to be totally united, mingled, and incorporated with Him. My, what a right! What a privilege! What a blessing! I don't need nothing else. You can have billions of dollars. So what? So what, brothers and sisters? Young working saints, what are you here for? What are you doing? What are you living for? Just to make the money, just to have a good life, just to get there. I tell you, those things not only pales, those things are nothing compared to this, that you can be so close to God. You can be with Him. You can serve Him. Look, I come back to this dispensational matter of the priesthood. That each state, listen, each dispensation, the priesthood grows more intense, more strong, more substantial. So that with Adam, it's sort of just a little fuzzy there. With Abraham, it's more. With Israel and Aaron, a little bit more. And when John the Baptist came, even more. And with Jesus, of course, it's real. Then it comes to the apostles and come to us. That is even more real. But I like to tell you, the day is coming. It's called the millennium. There's 1,000 years coming. When the Lord returns, when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of His Christ. When the Lord will establish His kingdom on this earth. Let me tell you, at that time, the overcomers, they will serve as priests. And let me read this to you. Let me read this to you. Didn't read it last night. And this is in chapter 20 of Revelation. It says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over these the second death has no authority. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. That means those who experience the outstanding resurrection as what the Apostle Paul sought in Philippians 3. He will be rewarded with something very, very great. And that is, in that age, in that kingdom, he will be a priest. unto God, a priest of Christ, and he will reign. That means he will be a priest-king or a king-priest. At that time, the priesthood will be even more intense than this age that we're in. But it doesn't even end there. If you turn the page to chapter 20, in eternity in the New Jerusalem, it says, those who are there, these are all of God's redeemed and transformed ones and glorified ones, all of God's people there. It says, and they will serve him as slaves. That word serve in Greek is the word serving as a priest. So in eternity, all of God's people will be serving as priests, and they will reign with him. Reign there. Again, a kingdom of priests. That is the new Jerusalem. So, brothers and sisters, now that we have established our identity, a holy identity, I wish to ask three questions as one brother who shared last night asked. Number one, what are you eating? As a priest, you are a priest, but I'd like to ask you, what do you eat every day? Do you eat Facebook? Or do you eat the face bread? What are you eating? You say, I'm a priest. Yes, you are. But are you a priest by constitution? Are you a priest in life? Are you a priest by content? What are you ingesting? What do you eat every day? Brothers, this is, and sisters, this is a very serious question. How are you spending your time? What are you filling yourself with? What are you engaged in? Is it Christ as food to you? Is it the showbread? Is it all these wonderful offerings? The meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, and all these supplementary offerings that are all Christ? Are you eating that, or are you eating something else? If you are eating something else, then you are still a priest, albeit a priest in name only, with no substance and no reality. We're spending too much time eating junk food. It's time to eat Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we need to eat Jesus every day. All the time. And the second question is, how are you clothed? The first question is what? The second is how? How are you clothed? How are you dressed? Are you dressed according to the fashion of this age? Romans 12, 2 or 3. Be not conformed to this age. Don't wear what this age is wearing. That is not a priestly garment. When you wear that stuff, you go do worldly things, things of this age. We need a renewed mind. We need to dress differently. We need to wear Christ. If we eat him, we will live because of him. And this living eventually is a kind of magnification, a kind of expression of this Christ. So again, back to eating. If you don't eat him, you will not express him. Don't be conformed to this age. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't wear the worldly stuff. Wear Christ. Wear that turban. Wear that ephod. Wear the shoulder plates. Wear the breastplate. Wear those undergarments. Wear that, because all these are all the rich aspects of Christ. I say you cannot, the Old Testament priest cannot wear anything and enter into the sanctuary. You can't do that. And the last question is where? Where are you living? Where are you living every day? Are you living in the Lord? Are you abiding in Him? Are you really living in Him? In the church? Or are you living somewhere? Are you a street Christian? Or are you a home Christian? Is Christ your dwelling place? Your address? Where you are found all the time? Paul says, that I may be found in Him. Here's one living in Christ, and a real priest. And by the way, in Romans 1:9, he said, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that word serve is a priestly service. And elsewhere in Philippians, we no longer serve God in the flesh, but by the Spirit. That serve is also a priestly service. In chapter 2 of Philippians, that Paul is pouring himself out on the Philippians, the service of their faith. That word service again is a priestly service in Greek. So when we talk about serving the Lord in the New Testament, primarily we're talking about a priestly service. So please remember this question. What are you eating? With what? Or how are you dressed? Or clothed? And where do you live? That determines whether we're living and qualified to minister as a priest today. Are you okay, brothers and sisters? I know I'm a little bit like this. You forgive me. I'm very, very taken by this burden. In Northern California, 2,500 saints. At least these are the core ones. There are more. If these 2,500 will all rise up to live and serve in this way. My goodness. The Lord will have His way. This is our need today. Let me say one thing more. You know what a priest exists to do? Actually, he does one thing. A priest exists solely to satisfy God. You can put that down as a definition. Just to satisfy God. To make God happy. And in so doing, this priest himself will be satisfied. Now, after a 15-minute introduction, we come to this morning's message. Are you okay? You know what? I think it's time to take a break and stand up and stretch a little bit. Sitting kills, huh? Let's call on the Lord. Yeah. Okay. The priests should stay healthy so they can serve longer. Now, don't worry about this morning. I can probably finish this in half an hour. Now we come to actually a very important second major point. And that is this. Listen. You must be, after you're clear about what is a priest and how a priest should live, the second thing you must realize, and that is God does not want many, many single individual priests, but he wants a company, a body. A nation of priests. In other words, he wants a building of priests. Don't attempt to serve alone, all by yourself. That is not what God wants. God wants a build-up priesthood. Look, the best way to convince ourselves of this fact is to go back to Exodus. Now, you go to Exodus. Chapter 25 is when Moses instructed Israel of what Jehovah shown him on the mountain related to the tabernacle and the priesthood, which are, by the way, all rolled up into one, all meshed into one. So that the first thing he delivered to them is concerning how to build the Ark of the Testimony. Clearly, this is central. This is the first thing, the Ark of the Testimony. Then he moved on to the lampstand, maybe, I don't recall. Then he moved on to the covering of the tabernacle. Then he moved on to the boards, the walls of the tabernacle. Then he moved on to the screens and the veils and the pillars in this tabernacle. And he was not done. He has not gone to the incense altar yet. He has not gone to some of the other furnishings yet. It's like he pivoted and suddenly start talking about the priesthood. That the priests are to light the lamps. Not only so, that these, how these priests should be dressed, a long chapter on the dress. And even he talks about extensively the sanctification of the Aaron and his sons, the priests. And it was after that he went back to the golden incense altar and so on and so forth. So, what's my point? My point is, according to the sequence of the revelation, the tabernacle and the priesthood are inseparable. They are mingled together, and actually, they are one and the same. Now, in the Old Testament, being physical, the tabernacle is one thing, and the priest is another thing. But in the New Testament, it is not so, that the tabernacle and the priesthood are the same entity. And the proof is in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're coming to a living stone, are being what? Built up into a spiritual house. And then what? A holy priesthood. Again, an apposition there. Very, very important to note. In other words, the New Testament believers to whom Peter was writing, they were both the house of God, that is the tabernacle, and they were also that priesthood, that holy priesthood. These two are one and the same. So we have the, and also the priesthood there, by the way, that word priesthood in Peter. You know, the priesthood in the New Testament has several meanings. One meaning is the office of the priesthood. The second is the service, the work of the priesthood. And number three, it is the body of priests. And here in 1 Peter, it has that last meaning. It is talking about not the office, not the work, but the body. That means the priesthood. The hood. And so, with the Old Testament and the New Testament, we are persuaded, I don't think you can argue with this, that these two are the same. And so this morning, the burden is very, very simple and direct. And that is, in order for us to serve as priests, which we'll get to later in the day, we must take care of one thing, and that is we've got to be built together. We've got to be related together. We've got to be coordinated together. We've got to be fitted and framed together into a building, into a body, into an organic structure in order for us to serve God adequately. In other words, our individualism has to go. Our independence have no place. I use the word, there is no room for rogue priests. You know what I mean? Just because you have a few high-power guns and a bazooka, you're not ready. You know, by the way, let me tell you, in Numbers, I believe, it says the army of the children of Israel who were numbered to fight, that military service is a priestly service. The priesthood is an army. It's a fighting army. There's an aspect of fighting with priests. If you don't believe, just read the story of Jericho. Who caused Jericho to fall? No spear, no missiles, just a bunch of priests blowing horns. Isn't that stupid? A crazy way to fight. But when they shouted on the seventh day, the walls collapsed. Again, stressing the matter of a body, a built-up body of priests. That's the truth.